Here's another message from Life Christian Church.
My message this morning is titled, quite obviously, Be the Church. And it's interesting that I've grown up in church all my life. I guess you could probably say I don't know any different, though I do. I've had my whole life in church, if you like. And I've made an observation in the last little while. You'll probably think this is hilarious, but I'm now 34 years of age, and I actually feel like in the last couple of years, I've started to grow up a little bit. I know, shoot me now. I feel like I've started to wise up a little bit, and I want to make very clear this morning, I'm not announcing that I know everything. I'm just saying I actually feel like I start to have a depth within me that I perhaps didn't have 5 or 10 years ago. And I think that's the beautiful thing about life. But as I've observed that, and as I've thought about what it's meant to spend, I guess, my whole life in church, it's raised some interesting questions within myself. See, no doubt a lot of us here this morning have had a similar experience. And I think that's fantastic. I'm so grateful for my heritage. You guys know that. But it's interesting that somehow, somewhere, we end up almost winding up with this mindset of church is something we attend. That church is a meeting that we attend on a weekly basis. And you certainly know the heart of our pastors here and our senior leaders, that we don't want to be a church that's just full of people attending. We want to be a church full of people that are engaging. And as a church, we don't want to attend church. We want to be the church. There's a big difference. Is there anyone that wants to be the church this morning? Good, I'm in good company. You know, the church is an interesting place. Interesting mainly because it's made up of people. Take a look to your left. They're weird, aren't they? We'll move on. The church is an interesting thing. It's a living, growing, dynamic organism. It's made up of people, everyday people, you and I, average human beings. I have no issue in declaring this morning that I have many flaws. There are many things that I guess I would consider issues with who I am. If we're all honest, we can comfortably, I guess, look at ourselves and say, I'm actually... Surprise, newsflash, I am not perfect. Maybe you can't do that. My prayer for you this morning. See, God has a reputation, and I love the way God orchestrates our services. I love the way that God marries things together in the context of a meeting like this. But you see, God has a reputation for using ordinary people like you and I to see his kingdom grown. And I love this morning as we look at that model, I guess you could say, and I've said it already, but God taking someone's mess and forming it into his message. I love that line that was used this morning. I now have my history under my belt, if you like, ready as a weapon to be used for the work of the Lord. I love that. Nothing is wasted, church. No season in your life is wasted. Nothing that you have gone through, nothing that you have faced, nothing that you are facing right now will be wasted in the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but when the chips are down, that just makes things feel that little bit better. To know that what God's taking you through right now, actually there's a plan and a purpose for that to be redeemed and used in the future. Are you with me? God has a reputation for using ordinary people like you and I. I want to preach from a passage that you know probably really well. And we're going to approach it from a bit of a different perspective. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 13. This is the story, this is the miracle situation of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Now, generally, when we read this story, we look at things like God being a provider, God making provision available for his people. But this morning, we're going to look at it a little differently. We're going to look at it from the context of what it is to be the church. I was once told something, and this might ruffle a few feathers this morning, but I was once told something that's never left me. And it was quite simply this: every time we gather in a meeting like this, there are people outside those walls who are missing out on hearing about Jesus. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying this is bad. I'm saying this has to empower us to go outside of those walls and be the church. Are you with me? We don't meet here to tick a box. We meet here to refuel, restock, honor God, all of those things, yes, but to leave this place and be the church. Are you with me? So we're going to read this in context of what it means to be the church. We pick it up at verse 13 and it reads, follow along on the screen if you like. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Verse 15, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, listen to this, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Verse 17, we have here only 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, Jesus said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. It's an incredible story, isn't it? When I read the Bible like that and I read stories like this, I can't help but just stop for a moment and put myself in the position of one of the disciples. Can you imagine being in that moment when Jesus lifts the baskets up, prays to our Father in heaven, gives thanks, and down comes a basket overflowing with bread and fish? I don't know about you, but I'd just be shaking my head going, what the hang, Jesus? That's mad. Like, seriously? Who does that? I would be absolutely astounded by what Jesus had done. I'm going to unpack this a little bit this morning, pull out 5 points, and then we are done. We're on target for an early finish, and everyone said, I love it. Well, the cat's away. Unfortunately, it's being recorded. Hello, Peter and Kerry. Happy holidays. Interesting to note in the very start of this passage that Jesus does something which I can only speak for myself. I often struggle with. We read of a situation where Jesus has decided to withdraw and remove himself from the crowds of people. He calls out to the disciples, say, hey, come with me. We're going to hang over here. We're just going to go and catch some time, catch our breath, take it easy, and then we're going to move on to the next thing. But something happens. And you've got to understand that just prior to what we've read, Jesus is perhaps in a heavy space. Just prior to what we've read, John the Baptist has been beheaded. Jesus' best mate has just been taken out. So you've got to understand right now that I can only assume, if you like, that Jesus perhaps is feeling heavy of heart. While going about this, the disciples come back and break the news to Jesus what had just happened. It amazes me in this passage what Jesus' response was to this situation. Jesus teaches us here in verse 14 that our response to others, now who knows that others are often inconvenient? Anyone? Most of you would know as a paid worker of this church, if you like, Monday is kind of my Saturday, okay? Monday's my day off. And that's the day I get my paddleboard, I hit the water, I try and do all of those fun things that you do on Saturdays or Sundays. So Monday's my day off. You can bet your bottom dollar others show up on my Monday. Now, I'm not saying that to, you know, guard, push you all away. I'm simply saying when needy people show up, it's jolly inconvenient. Who can relate to this? Is it just me? Wow, I've got issues. When needy people show up, it's inconvenient. What we can learn and glean from this text is Jesus actually teaches us how to respond to needy people. Needy people are inconvenient. You know, does anyone else save contacts in their phone purely on the basis that you know who it is when it rings? I've just seen a lot of people slip down in their seat. You know what I'm saying? Like when the phone rings, you go, oh, that person? Needy people just turn up at the wrong time. Jesus has had a tough few days here. His best mate's just been taken under tragic circumstances. He's trying to get some time away and a bunch of needy people show up. They show up and they start saying, Jesus, won't you heal us? Jesus, won't you fix our problems? Needy people. But Jesus responds with something that as a church, as we be the church, this needs to be almost a default in the way we respond to needy people. See, Jesus extended compassion. Needy people showed up and Jesus extended compassion. Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with what? Compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, compassion needs to be a default response to people in need. See, it's not optional. What I love about this picture, and you've got to understand that when we read the Bible and Jesus performs a miracle, it's not to show off his party tricks, okay? When we read of Jesus performing a miracle, it's not so we can go, wow, isn't he cool? He has all the cool tricks. It's actually so we can learn a principle, okay? So what we're learning here, a principle of life, is that we need to be people who extend compassion. See, it's not optional, nor is it administered on the basis of how we feel. Jesus didn't say to all the people that began to flood around him, hey, go away, I've had a shocker today. It's my Monday right now. Don't you guys look at your calendar? Don't you? I'm kidding. Jesus didn't respond on the basis of his emotion or situation at the given time. He responded on the basis of a trait that comes from God. He extended compassion. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Are you with me? You're very quiet. Are you too hot? It's got to be at least 22 degrees here today. My second point this morning is this. If we're going to be the church, We need to take ownership over concern. We need to put ownership before concern. And I'm getting some funny faces like, what are you talking about? Stick with me. See, concern creates a conversation. When you're concerned about something, generally the first thing you do is just have a good old chin wag with someone. Have you seen such and such? I'm a little bit worried about them. Concern creates a conversation, but ownership actually engages an action. When you take ownership over something, you actually make a response to whatever's going on. You say, hang on, no, this is my issue here. I need to do something about this. See, Jesus teaches us in verse 16 that God desires us to take ownership over others' needs. Let me just read that verse 16 to you. It says, Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Put yourself back in the shoes of the disciples, surrounded with a bunch of people who are hungry, and you have a minimal amount of produce and fish or whatever in your hand, and you look to Jesus and say, "Hey, I know what sort of bags of tricks you got up your sleeve. Help a brother out right now. Feed these people." Knowing too well that he was able to do it. And Jesus turned at them and looked in their eye and said, "We ain't sending these guys away. How about you do something about it?" I can only imagine at that point how the disciples must have felt. I perhaps would have been, given my general stature, I'm not real big. I would have been looking for the big guy and hiding behind him. It's going, this guy's good. He's up for the task. Jesus says, no, hang on a minute. Needy people, yes. Concerned for the problem, yes, they were. See, here we can see in the verse prior to that the disciples were concerned about the situation. They said this, the disciples, "This is a remote place, it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." So don't get me wrong, the disciples were genuinely concerned, and that's not a bad thing. But Jesus said, no, hang on a minute, take that concern and turn it into ownership and you do something. Here's a need, how about you make something happen the best you can right now? Are you still with me? Ownership says, if I don't do something, I understand that I'll actually stand guilty before God for my actions or lack thereof right now. Are you with me? Guilty before God, I'll stand judged by God for how I do or don't react to that person's need right now. 2 Corinthians says 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." See, as Christians, we love to worship a gracious Father, don't we? But reality is, church, we will be judged one day by God. We don't escape that. That will happen. And sometimes we easily just kind of push that aside because that thought often doesn't feel so good. But reality is, my life and your life one day will be judged by the Father, and he will look at things like how we responded to people's needs. You've gone quiet. Can I encourage you today, church, as most of you I know ever so faithfully do already, respond to that often small, quiet, inner voice of conviction. Take ownership of your actions. Step up and be exactly who God's calling you to be. Point number three is this. If we're going to be the church, we have to be able to give thanks. Give thanks. Saying thanks in advance does several things. I just want to pull out a couple this morning. But in this situation, Jesus took the baskets in his hands, knowing what little was in there, and stood before God and said, God, thank you for your provision. Now you got to understand that Jesus was man like you and I. So without God intervening, we don't know what may or may not have happened. So Jesus has just stood there and said, Heavenly Father, thank you for your provision today. I pray in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let's bring this home just for a second. This morning I had 4 Turkish delights left in the crunchy box. Can you imagine if I held that box up and said, Dear Jesus, we thank you for your provision, because we so need chocolate. We thank you for your provision today. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. I pull the box down and there's just abundance. We just have a crunchy party, if you like, just throwing them around. Could you imagine what that would be like? But here's the thing. Jesus was able to give thanks in advance because he knew God was up to the task. He actually understood that the Father can do this. Saying thanks in advance does 2 things. The first one is this. It shifts our perspective away from the problem and onto the solution. You know, I often wonder when I get to heaven, will my life be replayed, you know, on a DVD, and I get to watch everything that went on, and, you know, I kind of get to watch my life in action. I often wonder that. I hope it's not the case. Probably you would feel that way as well, but I often wonder what it'll look like, and I wonder how much time I spend worrying over things versus praying to God over certain things. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but being human, I can only assume that that's something that we all struggle with. How much time do I give worrying versus giving to prayer? How much time do I spend trying to fix things myself versus just getting before God and saying, God, here's the problem. Thanks in advance for the answers that will come. Amen. Let's move on. Wouldn't our lives look radically different? I wonder how many minutes or hours we'd save in a day. Talk about scheduling and being short of time. You know, if we all adopted that principle, we'd perhaps just recover hours out of our day. God, I look to you because I know you are able to bring an answer. The second thing I want to look at this morning is that it's actually a sign, as we thank God in advance, it's actually a sign of our trust in him. It's a sign of our trust in him. Let me back up. Philippians 4:19 says this, My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all. Everybody say all. All. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Our ability to say thanks in advance is actually a sign of our dependency upon God. Proverbs 3 says this, Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. You know, painting it obvious, you actually don't thank someone in advance unless you know they're up for the task. Is that not true? You don't actually say thank you to someone in advance unless you know they're good to come through with that which you require. You know, God is just waiting for us to thank him. I wonder how many situations in your life, as mine, are just, God's just sitting back going, just say the thank you words. Who's a parent this morning? Ever played the game where your child asks for something and they don't use the magic words? And you just sit there in your rocking chair going, you know what you got to say. I'm just waiting to hear it. Now, God's probably not as evil as I am, but I wonder how much that picture reflects something of God sitting back going, you know what? Just say the words. Just say thanks in advance. Place your trust in me and let's move on. You know what? You think it's a hard situation. Can I just tell you something? It's not. You're making it that way. Just say thanks in advance. Are you with me? We're going to get this done pretty quickly, and we're out of here. I'm going to show you a little picture I thought was pretty funny. Jesus at the local fish market. Not bad. Got that for free this morning. I was just perusing Google, looking up bread and fishes, and that little guy popped up. I thought, yeah, that's a winner. I like that. Point number four. If we're going to be the church, and please know I'm not condemning us this morning. I want to inspire us to keep doing that we're already doing. I'm not saying that we aren't already being the church. I'm simply saying, hey, while ever I draw breath, I can improve. We can improve. We can do this better. If we're going to be the church, we need to be, point number four, a distributor of blessing. You know, in verse 19, interesting to note that God provides. The baskets are overflowing with fish and bread. Jesus could have, I guess, went and found the biggest rock in the ground and stood up on it like a stage and said, hey guys, you know what? I got this covered. I got all the fish, all the bread you need to eat. How good am I? But actually, he said, hey, those closest to me, Jesus gathers in his disciples and say, guys, come here. I need a little hand with something. Would you take a basket of bread and a basket of fish and just start distributing amongst the people? Jesus actually invited those closest to him just to come in a little bit. You know, like kind of the holy huddle thing. I'm sure there's a little pep talk going on, and Jesus goes, hey guys, come in. Why don't you take a basket of fish? Why don't you take a basket of bread? Why don't you distribute the blessing? Let me make very clear this morning that the blessing always, always comes from the Father. See, the disciples were distributors. God was the provider. Do you hear the difference? It's not what their disciples were able to do. It's what God was able to do through the disciples. We've got to be a distributor of blessing. Luke 12 puts it this way. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. When someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. See, what God has placed in your hands right now, whether it be your trade, whether it be your common interests or the things you love most, whatever God has placed in your hands was never, ever, ever designed for you to keep. God actually has given you what you have so you can bless those around you with what's in your hand. Are you still with me? There's nothing wrong with things. There is nothing wrong with stuff. Just before Christmas, I bought a stand-up paddleboard, and I tell you what, it's the best purchase I've made in a long time. There's nothing wrong with stuff. But it's what that stuff produces. It's the way you allow that stuff, if you like, to be used for the kingdom of God. Are we good with that? Excellent. So you are simply the vehicle he's chosen to distribute through, the distributor of blessing from above. I think that's pretty cool. Here's my last point, and perhaps this is the one we like the most, and I think it's last for a reason. But here's my last point. Number five, there's a basket for you. It's actually a basket for you. We read this passage, and at the end of the day, the disciples walked around and picked up all the leftover fish and all the leftover bread. Now, we kind of read that from the perspective of we think that at the end of the day, God's used them and, you know, they've done their thing and it's all good and all they got was the lukewarm leftovers, the scraps, the bits you'd feed to the seagulls. Actually, church, what the disciples received was an abundance. Perhaps the best part of what was provided, you might say, an abundance is what they received. You know, as you walk obedient to all that God has for you, as you be the church, there is a blessing that will come. But the blessing only ever comes after you walk in obedience to the Father. Does that make sense? I kind of view the basket like, I don't know about you, but occasionally we do a bad thing called eating fish and chips. Anyone else partial to a feed of fish and chips? Well, it always costs you a fortune, doesn't it? But I love those things that they make called a seafood basket. I kind of read that and I was kind of like, imagine how happy the disciples were at the end of the day. They feed 5,000 men plus women and children. Then we could be talking 20,000 people here, and they just go and sit back. They pick up all the other pieces and they just go and sit down and they have their seafood basket. It'd be happy days, wouldn't it? You'd be pretty content. Matthew 7, 9 to 11 puts it this way. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Church, God's not stingy. God hasn't taken a budget cut for 2016. He still has every resource available unto himself. God is a God of abundance. But church, we don't chase the abundance as such. We just strive to be obedient in doing that which he has called us to do. We strive to be obedient in being the church that he so dearly longs us to be. And as a result of that, there is a blessing that comes in our own life. There's actually a basket ready for you, if you like. Are you with me? You know, I said at the start, the church is people, everyday people, you and I, average human beings. I just want to pray over us, and then I want to release you to go and be the church. Let God do something extraordinary through you this week. Just an ordinary person, just going and being the church. Who's excited about that this morning? Fantastic. Let me pray. Father God, we love you. Father God, we honor you this morning. Lord God, we thank you for your written word. Lord God, we thank you that this morning you have spoken to us. And God, in our heart this morning, we want to take a moment to accept the challenge. And say, you know what, God? I realize that I'm broken. I realize that I'm not perfect. But I also realize that you are so much bigger than that. And that, God, as I bend my knee, as I say, God, here I am, use me, that, God, you respond, and, God, that you long to work through our lives. God, we pray that this week that we would go and be the church. And God, as we be the church, Lord, we pray that we'd go unnoticed. We pray that Jesus would become so evident in the eyes of those that don't yet know you, that those that don't yet know you would run to Jesus like never before. God, we long to see this place full. We long to see your kingdom large. So, Lord God, we simply pray, build your church. Take my life, take all that I am, and use it to extend your kingdom here on earth. Pray in Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, Amen.